Recently, I read an interesting recall notice that says, "The maker of all human beings is recalling all units manufactured, regardless of make or year, due to a serious defect in the primary and central component of the heart. This is due to a malfunction in the original prototype units, code name Adam and Eve, resulting in the reproduction of the same defect in all subsequent units. This defect has been technically termed subsequential internal non-morality, or more commonly known as SIN, as it's primarily expressed. Some other symptoms are loss of direction, foul of vocal emissions, amnesia of origin, lack of peace and joy, selfish or violent behavior, depression or confusion in the mental component, fearfulness, idolatry, rebellion. The manufacturer, who is neither liable nor at fault for this defect, is providing factory-authorized repair and service free of charge to correct this sin defect. The repair technician, Jesus, has most generously offered to bear the entire burden of the staggering cost of these repairs. There is no additional fee required. The number to call for repair in all areas is PRAYER. Once connected, please upload your burden of sin through the repentance procedure. Next, download atonement from the repair technician Jesus into the heart component. No matter how big or small the sin defect is, Jesus will replace it with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Please see the operating manual, B-I-B-L-E, Believer's Instructions Before Leaving Earth, for further details on all of these fixes. Warning: continuing to operate the human being unit without correction voids any manufacturer warranties, exposing the unit to dangers and problems too numerous to list, and will result in the human unit being permanently impounded. For free emergency service, call on Jesus. Danger: the human being units not responding to this recall action will have to be scrapped in the furnace. The sin defect will not be permitted to enter heaven so as to prevent contamination of that facility. Thank you for your immediate attention. Signed, God." Well, you know, that's a sophisticated, modern way of saying exactly what the Bible says. You have it in Revelation 21, verses 6 through 8. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my child. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." See, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible teaches that Jesus is coming soon. Do you believe that? Yes. Jesus is coming. And he wants us to be ready. He wants us to put away sin. He wants us to come to him and bow and pray and study his word and receive his spirit into our hearts so that we can be filled with the gift of his righteousness by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus wants. He wants us to live for him every day. And the Bible teaches that Jesus' coming will be a glorious public event. The whole heavens are going to be lit up with the glory of Jesus and the Father and all the holy angels. That's what the Bible says. The coming of Jesus is not a secret event. There's no such thing as a secret rapture. As described by the secret rapture people, that's not a secret rapture, it's a secret rupture. And it's not going to happen. The Bible says, Revelation 1:7, "He's coming with clouds. Every eye will see him, and they also which pierced him." So the people who crucified Jesus will be raised to see him coming in the clouds of heaven. And Jesus predicted that at his trial. Matthew 24:27, "For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." Everybody sees the lightning. Everybody will see Jesus come. All around the world, people will see Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven. Matthew 24, 30 and 31, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all tribes, all nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a trumpet call, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus' coming is a mighty, wonderful public event, and it's going to happen soon. And the Apostle Paul reiterated what Jesus said, and he made it clear that there'll be a glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he describes it in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means we shall not all pass away. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Amen. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. See, the Bible doesn't teach you have immortality now. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, God only has immortality. The text is comparing God with humanity. God only has immortality. You don't have immortality. I don't have immortality. When I was young, I thought I was immortal. Not true. We won't be immortal until the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise. The Lord will come with the trumpet sound. He'll come in the clouds of heaven. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality at the second coming of Jesus. That's beautiful and it's wonderful, and thank God for it. Matthew 16, 27 says, the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to their works. The whole heavens will be lit up with the glory of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful, wonderful promise. That's the promise that Seventh-day Adventists have been hanging on to for over 100 years, and it's the promise that we'll hang on to till we see Jesus appear in the sky. Amen? How can we know that Jesus is coming soon? What are the signs of his coming? You know, there are many Christians who are Christians only in name. They profess to believe the facts of Christianity. They believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world 2,000 years ago. They believe all that. But they're not reflecting his love, and they don't really know Jesus. They don't know him as a personal friend. They're not ready to meet him. And I just pray that Seventh-day Adventists will get ready to meet Jesus. A man was driving his car down a busy street, and he was being tailgated by a woman who was all stressed out. And he came to an intersection, and the lights turned yellow first, and he could have gotten through, but he didn't. He put on the brakes and he stopped right there. He didn't try to beat the red light. And the lady behind him was angry. She was furious. She wanted to get through, and she wanted to get through on the yellow light. And she hit the horn hard, and she yelled, and she screamed, and she put her head out the window, and she cursed, and she carried on like a maniac. And then she heard a tap on the side of the car, and she looked up, and here was a big policeman. And he ordered her to get out of the car. And he took her to the police station. And she was searched and fingerprinted and photographed and placed in a holding cell. And she was there for some hours. And after a while, a policeman came and released her from the holding cell and took her out to the main entrance of the police station. And he said to her, "Ma'am, I'm so sorry for the mistake. It was unfortunate." He said, "You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, cursing the guy in front of you and yelling at him with all you were worth. I noticed the Choose Life license plate holder, the bumper sticker that read, 'What would Jesus do?' And the other one that read, 'Follow me to Sunday school.' I also noticed the chrome-plated fish emblem on the trunk. Naturally, I assumed you'd stolen the car." And that poor lady left the police station much wiser and terribly humiliated. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if we're Christians, we must act like Christians. We're not going to attract people to our religion unless we reflect the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we act angrily and impatiently and unkindly to other people, they're going to be turned off and they're not going to be attracted to our Saviour. The New Testament chapters that have most to say about the signs that precede Christ's coming are Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew 24. And keep your Bible open to Matthew 24 right through the sermon, because this is the basis of what I'm going to have to say. I'll quote quite a few other texts, but you keep your Bible open to Matthew 24. Then Jesus went out, verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. They were so proud of this beautiful temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Did you get the question? When will these things be? When will the temple be destroyed? When will Jerusalem be destroyed? And what's the sign of your second coming? Two questions. And so Jesus proceeded to explain, and he used the events surrounding the destruction of Jerusalem as types or examples of the events that will occur just before his second coming. And Jesus was teaching, 40 years from now, Jerusalem will be destroyed. The events prior to the destruction of Jerusalem will be similar events that will occur just before my second coming. That's what Jesus was saying. Well, what are some of those events? You look at verses 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Oh, so you could be deceived. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." So there are going to be false teachers who will deceive people just before Jesus comes. And you look at verse 11, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." False prophets, false teachers, teaching heresy, teaching things that are not in the scriptures. Are you conscious of any unbiblical teachings that are floating around our world today? And any unbiblical teachings that might be floating around the Adventist church today? Are you conscious of any of that? Have you been listening? What about New Age teaching? The New Age philosophy is sheer spiritism, occultism. It's not taught in Scripture. What about the idea that the news media love to promote, that everyone who dies goes immediately to heaven? All these people, whether good or bad, they go to heaven and they're supposed to be looking down on us. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches death is a sweet sleep till Jesus comes. What about the belief that it doesn't matter what day you keep as the Sabbath, just so you observe one day in seven? The Bible doesn't teach that. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. What about the teaching that the world is billions of years old and that the Genesis 1 record is merely ancient literature which is not to be taken literally? So you can't trust the idea that the world was created in 6 literal days. That idea is creeping in to some of our colleges. We must be careful to hang on to what the scriptures teach. Do you believe in creation, do you? Do you believe that Jesus created the world in 6 literal days, do you? Oh yes, my friend, that's what the Bible teaches. The whole Bible teaches that. What about the idea that killing unborn babies is justifiable? You believe that? See, it reminds me of a professor in a world-famous medical school who once presented to his students an ethical problem. And it went like this. He said, "Here's the family history. The father has syphilis, the mother has TB. They already have had 4 children. The first is blind, the second died, the third is deaf, the fourth has TB. Now the mother is pregnant again. The parents come to you for advice. They're willing to have an abortion if you decide they should. What do you think they should have?" He divided the class up into groups and he said, "Now you go and you discuss this question and then you come back together with your recommendation." And they all came back and they all recommended abortion. And the professor said, "Congratulations, you just took the life of Beethoven." Don't you see, my friend? The Lord doesn't say that we should take the lives of unborn babies. C. Swindoll, in the book Sanctity of Life, says, "How many children are aborted? Worldwide, 55 million unborn children are killed every year. Around the world, every day, 150,685 children are killed by abortion. Every hour, 6,278, and every minute, 105. These are the reported cases. If you are an American citizen, no doubt your greatest interest is in your own nation, as in mine. Let me break the abortions down to a national statistic. 1,600,000 babies are aborted in these United States every year. Per day, that's 4,383. Per hour, that's 183. Well, if you happen to believe, as I do, that abortion is murder, then those figures really concern you. Nobody has given us the right to take the lives of unborn babies. Many false prophets will arise. Many will be teaching false things. Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, for inwardly they are ravenous wolves." What about the idea that is believed by millions that once you experience salvation, if you sin, you're not separated from God? The once saved, always saved doctrine, believed by millions of Americans. Bible doesn't teach it. What about the false interpretation of Scripture that says that your salvation is merely a legal declaration in heaven and that what happens in your heart is irrelevant? That's an unbiblical idea. The Bible doesn't teach it. What about the view that God is not concerned about your worship style, just so long as you worship, even if your style of worship is not biblically supported? Ladies and gentlemen, we stand on the Word of God. And it would be so easy for us to be deceived by false philosophies and false ideas that are roaming around our world. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, for inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Jesus foretold that international strife will become more and more intense before the end of time. Look at Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." Well, bless your precious heart, all through history, all through the Christian era, there have been wars and rumors of wars. But none more destructive or more dangerous to mankind than the wars of the last 100 years. And now we're embroiled in a war with Iraq and Afghanistan, and where's that going to lead? We're at war with the Muslim world. And I believe that the final verses of Daniel chapter 11 are talking about a great war with the Muslim world. You keep your finger in Matthew 24 and open up to Daniel chapter 11 for just a minute. Daniel 11, the final verses. And here it is. Daniel 11, verse 40. "At the time of the end," this is just before Jesus comes, "at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through." Well, from my study of Daniel 11, I'm convinced that the king of the south is a symbol of the Muslim world. And the king of the north is a symbol of the papacy in league with the nations of northern and western Europe. The papacy in league with professedly Christian nations will be fighting against the Muslim world. That's what I believe this is all about. You read on. "And he shall enter," the king of the north, "shall enter the glorious land," that's Palestine, "and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon." Go back to verse 40. "At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him." The Muslim world has already attacked the king of the north. We saw it in 2001, 9/11. We're at war with the Muslim world. Read on, verse 42. He, the king of the north, shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. So the king of the north will get control of the Middle East. That's what the text is saying. But news from the east, verse 44, news from the east and the north shall trouble him. News from the east and the north is the preaching of the second coming of Jesus. And God's people in these last days all around the world will be preaching Jesus is coming again, and he's going to destroy unbelieving nations, and he's going to save those who believe in him and who accept his cross. And that's going to lead to persecution. Those people who believe this book and who are teaching all that this book teaches are going to be persecuted, you see, because it goes on to say that. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. There'll be persecution. And he shall plant the tents of his palace, the king of the north shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. So the king of the north will establish himself in the Middle East, in Palestine. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one shall help him. What's the point? The point is, Jesus is coming again. Things are stacking up in our world, just as the Bible prophecy predicts. We must be ready to meet our Savior. Matthew 24, go back to Matthew 24, look at verse 7. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Have you been aware of any famines or earthquakes in recent years? What about the tsunami in the Far East just a few years ago? What about the earthquakes that we've been hearing about on the news in recent weeks? Jesus predicted that worldwide persecution will result in many turning away from him. Matthew 24, verses 9 and 10. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. People turning against one another, turning away from Jesus, apostasy, fear of what's coming on the world. And then Jesus said that the increase of lawlessness will result in many people departing from the faith. Matthew 24, verse 12, and because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. People turning away from Jesus. Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39. As the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Well, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing wrong with getting married. I did it 56 years ago, and I've been happy ever since. It's not a question of whether marrying is right or wrong. It's the kind of marriage he's talking about. Marrying and giving in marriage, a kind of marriage not recognized in Scripture. Have you been aware of a kind of marriage being practiced today that is not supported by Scripture? Have you been aware of that? I think you have. The Apostle Peter chimes in and he says that in the last days, scoffers will arise and they'll joke about the idea of the end of the world and of the coming of Jesus, and they will reject the idea of Jesus' second coming. 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. People not believing that the world is coming to an end, not believing that Jesus is coming, scoffing at the idea. 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Not secretly, but unexpectedly for those who are not looking for him. We know it's not secret because of the next phrase, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So our world is going to be destroyed, burned up, at the second coming of Jesus. It's going to happen. It's a great public event. It's a cataclysmic event. It's a time when those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and don't believe in him will be destroyed. Jesus will come in the clouds of heaven, according to Revelation chapter 6, and people will look up and they'll see him coming in the clouds of heaven, and they won't be able to look into his face because they know they've not believed in him, and they'll cry out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. And people walking down the street in New York City will cry out for the great buildings to fall on them and to hide them from the face of him who is sitting on the throne. Jesus is coming. The Apostle Paul described the social conditions that will exist immediately before the second coming of Jesus. It's amazing how the Apostle Paul, writing in the first century to Timothy, describes so dramatically the social situation in our nation today. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness and denying its power, from such people turn away. Well, you know, you've only got to turn on your television set to see that that's fulfilled. Men lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Have we ever seen that dramatized on television? Oh, my friend, it's happening. We're living at the end of time. This is not going to last much longer. Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul warned that the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Spiritism. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Spiritism. The New Age movement. Spiritualism, if you want to call it that. And this thing is taking a grip on people because they believe in the immortality of the soul. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, Paul foretold, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't listen to the teachings of the Word of God. I was talking to a lady just the other day, and she said, I don't believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture. They won't listen to Scripture anymore. They don't believe that this really comes from God. They want to hang on to their own philosophies. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Oh, my friend, you try to visualize the coming of Jesus. And people who haven't believed and who've turned away from the Word of God, and they're not able to look Jesus in the eye, and they're not able to look up as we hope to look up and say, this is our Lord coming, he will save us. They won't be able to do that. They'll be lost. To me, that is a terrible thought, people being lost. But in the midst of all this apostasy, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. Matthew 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then the end will come. Well, you know, Seventh-day Adventists are doing everything they can to preach the gospel all around the world. They're doing all they can. And there are other organizations that are presenting the gospel in various nations of earth. Seventh-day Adventists are not the only ones. And they're telling people, Jesus died for you on the cross. Jesus is coming again. If you believe in him, he will save you. He will take to the heavenly kingdom. And they sometimes present it in a slightly different way to the way we do. But we're not the only ones preaching that Jesus is coming again. Praise the Lord. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come. And you know, brethren and sisters, I believe That my responsibility and your responsibility is to pull people back from the destruction that the devil is trying to impose upon them. It reminds me of when I was 17 years of age in Sydney, Australia. I was walking along a main street in Sydney. It was a crowded street. And I had a friend with me, my 19-year-old friend. And we were walking along together, and we came to an intersection, and the lights turned red. And my friend stepped out into the roadway, waiting for the lights to change. We were surrounded by people. He stepped out into the roadway, and he didn't see a car coming around the corner. And it was coming fast, and I could see that it was going to hit him if I didn't do something. And I reached out and I grabbed him and I pulled him back. And the car came flying by, and it went over the very spot on which he'd been standing. If I hadn't grabbed him and pulled him back, he would have been knocked by that car. You see, spiritually, that's what we have to do. People that are about to be bowled over by the devil, they're about to be destroyed by wickedness. By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must pull them back. We want them to be saved. Amen. That's our responsibility. If you know Jesus and you know the gospel and you know the Advent message, then you have a responsibility to help and save other people. That's the point. Jesus used the events surrounding the destruction of Jerusalem as types or examples of similar events that will occur just before his coming. Look at Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. When are they to flee? When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel standing in the holy place. Well, the abomination of desolation was when the Roman armies came and they surrounded Jerusalem, occupying the sacred ground around Jerusalem. And to the Jews, that was an abomination of desolation. And then miraculously, for some unknown reason, the armies withdrew. The Roman armies withdrew for a time. For some unknown reason. And the Christians said, Jesus said, when you see this happen, you flee. And so they fled from Jerusalem. And not one Christian lost his life when the Roman armies came back and destroyed the temple and destroyed Jerusalem. Not one Christian was lost, but over 1 million Jews lost their lives in that destruction of AD 70. But see, this abomination of desolation. In the Middle Ages, there was an abomination of desolation. The state attacking the people of God. The state controlled by the established church attacking the people of God. If you don't believe me, read the history of the Waldenses. Read the history of the Inquisition. Read it for yourself. It's a terrible story. Millions of people lost their lives in the Middle Ages because they refused to bow to papal religion. There was an abomination of desolation. Europe was known as the Respublica Christiana, a Christian republic. What a joke. You had every nation in Europe bowing to the papacy. And what the papacy demanded, the state enforced. That was an abomination of desolation. When we come to the end of time, there will be an abomination of desolation. Once again, the state, dictated to by apostate churches, will persecute the people of God. That's the abomination of desolation. What does Jesus say when you see this happen? Flee, get out of your house, flee to the mountains. God's people will have to flee one day. That's the point. And in verse 20 he says, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. But why? Well, because fleeing from the enemy in the wintertime could be cold and miserable business. Fleeing from the enemy on Sabbath wouldn't be consistent with the best Sabbath keeping. Jesus wants us to keep the Sabbath right down to his second coming. That's the point. Praise God for that wonderful truth. And at this time, just before Jesus comes, Satan will impersonate Christ. Satan will come down to our earth. He will appear in various places of the world. He will appear like Jesus. He will speak like Jesus. He will perform miracles. People will say, oh, Jesus has come. And they'll flock out to worship him and to listen to him as he tells them, Sunday is the day to worship. I've said it all along. Sunday is the day to worship. And he will simply support the apostate churches. Satan will do that. Matthew 24, verses 23 and 26. Jesus warned that if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ or there, do not believe it. So that's what they're going to say. They're going to say, Christ has come. Go out to see for yourself. Jesus says, don't believe it. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Jesus is in the Nevada desert. Drive out there. Thousands of people are surrounding him. Jesus has come. That's what they're going to say. Look, he's in the desert. Do not go out. Look, he's in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. Why not? For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus is not going to come down and touch the earth when he comes the second time. He's going to hover in the sky, and God's people are going to be caught up to him in the sky, and then he's going to take us home to the heavenly kingdom. Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30 says, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Oh, my friend, Seventh-day Adventists have consistently taught that the dark day of May 19, 1780, and the meteoric shower of November 13, 1833 were types of similar events that will occur just before Jesus comes. You read the final chapters of Great Controversy, and it spells out the dark day, the events in the natural world that will occur immediately before the second coming of Jesus. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen again. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 and 10 has the dark day associated with the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the coming of Jesus. There will be a dark day. Events in the natural world. And then Jesus said in verses 33 and 34 of Matthew 24, so also you, when you see these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things are fulfilled. The generation that sees the final signs that Jesus has outlined will be the generation that sees him coming in the clouds of heaven. And how do you prepare for all this? See, I believe it's going to happen. Do you believe it? Amen. Say amen if you believe it.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're with me. That's wonderful. How do you prepare? See, dear people, I believe we should pray as we've never prayed before. I believe we should study the Word as we've never studied it before. Not just communally, but privately. That you should come to Jesus in worship every morning. You should commit your life to him every morning. Invite him to come into your heart by the Holy Spirit every morning. Read his word. Let him speak to you. You speak to him. He speaks to you. And then you speak to him often during the day. And when you're confronted by challenges that you feel you can't control and you can't overcome, you speak to Jesus. And I often speak to him and I say, Lord, I'm helpless. I can't handle this. Give me the grace. Give me the strength. And he does. He does. Jesus wants us to be ready to meet him, ladies and gentlemen. We must invite him to come into our lives by the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says it. We're to refrain from all iniquity while we wait for the blessed hope and the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2, 11 through 14. Somebody has written, I was shocked, confused, bewildered as I entered heaven's door, not by the beauty of it all, by the lights or its decor. But it was the folks in heaven who made me sputter and gasp. The thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, the trash. There stood the kid from the seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything nice. He who I always thought was rotting away in hell was sitting pretty on cloud nine, looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus. What's the deal? I would love to hear your take. How'd all these sinners get up there? God must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet, so somber? Give me a clue. Hush, child, he said. No one thought they'd see you. My friend, we're sinners in need of a savior. Jesus died for our sins on Calvary's cross. He says, you come to me, you kneel, you say, Lord, I give you my life, I give you my heart. Come into my heart by the presence of your spirit. Make me your child. Give me victory over sin. Give me the capacity to reflect your love to other people. Jesus will answer that prayer. Charles Colson writes, as one who has served time in prison and has since spent most of my life working in them, I'll never forget the most unusual prison I've ever visited, called Humaita Prison. It is in São José dos Campos in Brazil. Formerly a government prison, it is now operated by Prison Fellowship Brazil as an alternative prison. Without armed guards or high-tech security, instead it is run on the Christian principles of love of God and respect for men. Humaita has only 2 full-time staff. The rest of the work is done by the 730 inmates serving time for everything from murder and assault to robbery and drug-related crimes. Every man is assigned another inmate to whom he is accountable. In addition, each prisoner is assigned a volunteer mentor from outside who works with him during his term and after his release. Prisoners take classes on character development and are encouraged to participate in educational and religious programs. When I visited this prison, I found the inmates smiling, particularly the murderer who held the keys and opened the gates for me and let me in. Wherever I walked, I saw men at peace. I saw clean living areas. I saw people working industriously. The walls were decorated with motivational sayings and scripture. Humaita has an astonishing record. Its recidivism rate is 4% compared with 75% in the rest of Brazil. How could that be possible? I saw the answer when my inmate guide escorted me to the notorious cell once used for solitary punishment. Today, he told me, it always houses the same inmate. As we reached the end of the long concrete corridor and he put the key in the lock, he paused and asked, are you sure you want to go in? Of course, I replied. I've been in isolation cells all over the world. Slowly, he swung open the massive door, and I saw the prisoner in that cell, a beautiful carving of Jesus hanging on the cross. My guide said softly, he's doing time for the rest of us. Oh, my friend, that's exactly the way it is. Jesus has done time for the rest of us. He bore my sin, your sin, in his body on the cross. He died for us. He bore our punishment. We don't have to be punished. We don't have to be lost. We can be saved. We can have the Lord Jesus Christ come into our hearts right now by the presence of the Holy Spirit. We can have his grace, his power, his guidance every day because he has served time for every one of us. He came to a world that didn't want him. He lived for people who despised him. He died on the cross for people who hated him. And he lives today for you and me who desperately need him. I can't live without Jesus. And nor can you. You need him. And you need him now. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for Calvary. Thank you for serving time for every one of us. Earnestly we pray come into our lives today by your Spirit. And if there's one soul here this morning who has not surrendered his or her life to you, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will convict that one and awaken in the heart of that person their tremendous need of your presence in their life. Lord Jesus, mold us, make us, prepare us for your coming, so that when you appear in the clouds of heaven, in the glory of your Father and all the holy angels, we'll be able to look up with courage and welcome you and be saved in your kingdom for eternity. In your precious name, amen.